going to be talking about lacking nothing. I actually wrote this message like 5 weeks ago, a month ago. But sometimes I write something and then the Holy Spirit's like, it's not the time to release it. It's not the time to release it. Not because it's more special than any other messages, but I believe that whether it's somebody watching on YouTube, whether you're physically here and hearing it, that the Lord knows the timing of things better than I do. And so I can't really describe what it's like. I don't want to say it's a feeling. It's more than a feeling. But I mean, those of you who walked with the Lord a long time, you know how God speaks to you. And so just because God moves it around, I always hold on to it because I don't want to scrap it. And so this is just the week to talk about it. So we are actually, if you've been coming here for a while, sometimes we do like a subject and we'll kind of jump all over and see different scriptures that talk about the subject. Today we are literally going line upon line. Other than the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 1, which is just a greeting by Paul to the church in Ephesus, we are literally covering an entire chapter today. So I guarantee it will not be boring. You're like, I can't believe you just suggested the Bible's boring. Come on, anybody ever poked around in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers? Don't tell me the word boring didn't enter your mind. Praise God, we're not under the law, amen? Again, I encourage you should read the whole Bible. You need to read the law to know what you've been redeemed from. And that we don't have to live under the law. The Bible says that we are not under law, but under grace. And we're saved by grace through faith. I think that that is important. I'm not teaching on that today. But again, I've bumped into, I've talked to people that try to mix the old and the new. And it seems very holy. It seems very right of going, well, what are you saying? Or should we get rid of the old? And I'm not suggesting that at all. But when you take the old covenant and try to mix it with the new covenant, there's lots of bad things that are going to happen. The Bible talks about that Jesus is actually against mixture. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. You can't sew a new patch on an old garment. And so, and the Bible talks about that which is old, or that which is obsolete, is passing, that and will eventually pass away. And he's talking about the law before the destruction of the temple. So it's important to know your covenant. People are confused. They still think God operates a certain way like he did in the Old Testament. And when you challenge that, people are like, well, what are you saying? God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm like, first of all, it doesn't say God. It says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But you understand that we operate differently in different covenants. My covenant with my wife, I'm going to operate with her differently than I do with my covenant with my children. See the difference? So God is not changing. He is operating differently with different covenants, which is why people get confused and they say, I see a completely different God in the Old Testament than I do in the New Testament. He's the same God. He was just operating in different covenants. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 3. Again, if you're like, why are you skipping the first two verses? You can go back and read that. It's just an introduction from Paul. It's a greeting from Paul to the church in Ephesus. This is the only slide we have up here, so you will need your Bibles or YouVersion or Gateway Bible, whatever you use, you will need those today, as there will not be like 20 slides up there. I'm going to be reading from the NASB. I know I usually read from the NIRV, but I want to make some really strong points. The NASB, sorry, King James people, is actually the closest to the Greek. So that's why we use that one, particularly when we go line upon line. So let's start off with verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That's past tense. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are the spiritual blessings? Heavenly places and also in Christ, right. Why? Because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. So when people are like, man, I just wish God would bless me. I guess wish he would do this. I wish he would do that. He has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing you need. And people get confused with the idea of spiritual blessing versus earthly blessing. And the blessings have all been paid for. Amen? And it's like, well, what does that mean? Okay, so let me give you an example of a blessing. Healing is a blessing. Now, do we still lay hands on the sick? Yeah, we have to operate in that blessing, but as far as I can speak about Seven Mountains Church, I can't speak this about every church, we understand that as a blessing here, so that's why we don't hesitate to lay hands on the sick and believe that they will recover. Well, how do you know that that's a blessing? I'm glad you asked, because in James chapter 5, he's addressing people, and he says, is any amongst you sick, especially talking about in the church, but it can be elsewhere, is any amongst you sick? And the question is, yeah, people get sick. And he says, call the elders, which elders in the Greek is just simply translated people that are mature in the faith. Like people are like, oh, that means the people that have been given the title elder. It can be that, but it doesn't have to be that, according to the Greek definition. So basically get the seasoned Christians. And what does that mean? Let me ask you this. Would you like somebody to pray over you for healing that actually believes you're going to be healed, or somebody that thinks, maybe so, maybe not? So what is it saying? It's saying get the believers that believe that you're going to be well. So it says call the elders, anoint them with oil, and then it says the prayer offered in faith. We get so caught up on this nonsense. Well, are you saying I didn't have enough faith? I'm not saying anything. I'm just quoting James. Take it up with James, the half-brother of Jesus, when you go to see him someday, when you pass from this life to another. Why did you write that, James? And he's going to tell you, because God told me to. We talk all the time about people will say, well, we're a Bible-believing church. And then I immediately go, well, what about healing? Well, you know, we just pray if it be God's will. I'm like, so you're not a Bible-believing church. And I'm not saying that to be antagonistic, but if we really believe that, why can't we as denominations, as churches, just sit around and open our Bibles and see what it says instead of trying to read our denominational lens back into Scripture? That's crazy to me. Just read it what it says. Did Jesus say in John 14:12 that the works that I do, in context, he's talking about miracles, signs, and wonders, the works that I do, the believer will do, and greater works he will do because I go to the Father? Does it say that in the Bible? Did Jesus heal? Did he raise the dead? Did he love radically? Did he forgive everybody? We're supposed to do that. It's actually a command from Jesus himself, but we don't like those verses sometimes because now we have responsibility. Right? It's easier to just pray a prayer. If it be your will, da 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 da. And then if it happens, it's God's will, and if it doesn't, it wasn't. And that's nowhere in Scripture. So let's just read the Bible today and go line upon line. And this says that every spiritual blessing is in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if some of you are like, well, I don't feel like I'm getting these spiritual blessings, then my question would be, are you in Christ? Do you know that you're in Christ? Do you know that you have these blessings in Christ? Do you know that the Bible says that my people suffer for a lack of knowledge? We've talked about this verse before. People will say, the truth will make you free. And that's actually a misquote. It's you will know the truth and then the truth will make you free. So it's not about truth will make you free. It's the truth you know that will make you free. And how do you know it's the truth? You put faith behind it. You believe that it is the truth, and that's what sets you free. Now, verse 4 says, just as he, which is God the Father, chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world. So if you're here and you were in Christ, God actually chose you before the foundation of the world. And a lot of people will say, hey, this is a great example of Calvinism. He chooses some, but he doesn't choose other. And the ones that he chose from the foundation of the universe, from the foundation of the world before time and space existed. And others, he did not choose before time and space existed. We're actually going to use an example of this later to kind of explain what this text actually means. But I want to read some more things that we have in Christ from the foundation of the world. So it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and not just chose us, but specifically chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. How many of you are holy and blameless? Some of you get it. If you're in Christ, you're holy and blameless. And some of you are like, yeah, but you don't know what I did this morning. That doesn't matter. In the sight of God, you are holy and blameless. And if it has to be because of Jesus, because if not, even if you sin, even just one time, then you're always going to be a sinner. You're always going to be, you are going to be blamed. You are going to be judged. The whole reason Jesus had to come is because you couldn't be holy and blameless on your own. I couldn't be holy and blameless on my own. But see, the thing is we sin and we think now we're not holy and blameless anymore. And would you agree? People would say, you can't preach that because then people will just go out and sin and just say, well, I'm holy and blameless. The Bible says that sin will not be master over you because you are not under law, but under grace. I believe if Paul was alive today and preached the messages that he preached in the Bible, he would be labeled as a greasy grace preacher. He would be labeled as a hyper grace preacher. Paul asks and answers his own question. Paul says, should we sin that grace abounds? And he says, may it never be. How can we who died to sin now live anymore in it? So can two things be true at the same time? You may still, every once in a while, miss the mark, which is what sin means, but that doesn't mean that you cease to be holy and blameless in his sight, because it's not about your actions that make you holy and blameless. It is about who Jesus is and who you are in him that make you holy and blameless. People have a really hard time with this because they think that they will just go, well, then I'm probably just going to sin a lot because I know that it doesn't change my status with the Lord. And my question is, if you truly knew your status with the Lord, what if that's what changed you? Everything in Christ is about the inside out. So when people are like, you know, I have a hard time loving people. I have a hard time forgiving. There may be people in here right now that you might be harboring a grudge or have unforgiveness of your heart. It's your problem is not unforgiveness. Your problem is you don't know how much you were forgiven. That's the problem. If you have a hard time dispensing forgiveness, you don't know how forgiven you are in Christ. If you have a hard time dispensing love to unlovely people, it's because you don't understand that when you were unlovely, God loved you. Isn't it amazing that we want these certain things from God? We want God to love us. We want him to see us holy and blameless. We want God to give us grace and all of these things. But then we are so, what's the word I'm looking for? We are so penny-pinching when it comes to dispensing this stuff. Right? And it's like, well, I would forgive them if they did this. Could you imagine God doing that to us? Well, I'll forgive Josh if he does this. And then if I can't figure it out in order to do that, then I'm just living, being unforgiven by God. You know that the Bible says that we're supposed to forgive whether somebody asks for forgiveness or not. This is hard stuff. But I'm telling you, if you have these issues with showing mercy, with showing anything, you just put anything in there, showing gratitude, being thankful, it's because you don't know that you have all these things in Christ. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven today, someday, but I'm saying you don't know God. The Bible says, the person who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It doesn't say that that person is not saved, not regenerated, that they're not going to heaven. It just says you don't know God. People will say to me all the time, well, I don't really believe that it's God's will to heal today. And I don't, you know, I just think that it's just random and all of this. And I'm like, oh, you don't know God. And I'm not saying that again to be argumentative or judgmental, but it's just like, I just know him. And I've seen too much. Those of you at 10-7 Mountains, those of you who hear testimonies here on a regular basis, how can we not believe that God is a healer today? It's crazy. And people say, well, I don't believe that. And I'm like, well, how many healings have you seen in your life or at church? None. I'm like, well, we believe it's always God's will to heal, and we see it all the time. So I wonder what the difference is. You think God's just blessing one church and not blessing another church? What if it's really about what we believe? What if it's really about us just simply being believers? And if you don't want to believe in things like, you know, healing or, you know, any of the other kind of side things outside of salvation, that's your prerogative. But then don't get upset when it doesn't work for you. I can hear a pin drop in here. But why don't we just be believers? You know that Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. Not things are all possible because God is sovereign. Not all things are possible because God is picking and choosing. All things are possible to him who believes. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Some translations say in his sight. In love, he, God, predestined us. There's that word predestination. We'll explain this. He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, if you visited here and you got your free gift, your In Christ booklet, if you have not got that and you're like, hey, I've been visiting a couple weeks, I didn't get no free gift, talk to my wife, she'll put one in your hands. Have you noticed the ongoing theme here? Everything is in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. And it says, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, capital B, because he's talking about Jesus. In Jesus, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, meaning Jesus. Everything is in Jesus. Now, what does it mean that we were chosen before the foundation of the world? What does it mean that we were chosen to be holy and blameless? I mean, can you imagine that you were holy and blameless before the foundation of the universe? That seems crazy, but we're going to do a real simple analogy. So I need Elena Redder and Wilson Bocek. I did not ask them ahead of time. I'm not going to make you memorize scripture or anything. Okay, you need to come over here. Is Wilson in here? All right, you stand over there. Wilson, you're going to stand over here. Okay, now this is, we're just setting an example, so please don't throw stones at us when I assign roles. Okay? Wilson, you are the Lord Jesus Christ. I am God the Father. You, Elena, are the sinner. That's right, hang your head. Good news is coming, but you're the sinner for now. Okay, so again, it's like, what does this mean about being outside or being chosen before the foundation of the world? So you know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed before time and space existed. God created time and space and existence. So Jesus has always existed. God the Father has always existed. But the sinner had to come into space and time at a certain time in her life. So I'm the father, and I'm standing over my son, and I'm like, chosen before the foundation of the world, holy and blameless and righteous before the foundation of the world. And I'm just speaking over Wilson. I'm just speaking over him, not Wilson, Jesus. So So you're Jesus. You are holy and blameless. You are chosen before the foundation of the world. You are holy and blameless and all of these things. And so this is happening before the foundation of the world, all before time and space and existence. Now, the sinner over here, she, do you want to go down, buddy? You want to sit down? Okay. All right, we need another Jesus. I need Forrest. Okay. All right. Forrest. All right. All right, so again, Forrest, you stand out here, and this is Jesus. Again, I'm speaking over him before the foundation of the world. He's chosen and blameless and righteous before time and space existed. The sinner is helpless, but when the sinner comes and puts herself in the Son, I'm not going to physically put you inside of him, so you just stand over here, and then you're standing right here. So now the sinner is in Christ. So where the blessings, yeah, that I like that. Yeah, just put your hands out like that because, you know, Jesus does that. You can put both your hands up like you're just Jesus, yeah. So I am speaking over all of these things over Jesus as God the Father, and the sinner has put themselves in Christ. So even though the sinner existed in time and space, now that she has believed on the Lord Jesus and put herself in Jesus, Jesus has put himself in the sinner. Now the sinner has been saved, chosen, found blameless and holy, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son before time and space existed. Does this make sense? All right, you are no longer the sinner. Now you are the beloved, the holy, blameless, and righteous because you are in Jesus Christ the Son. Okay, you guys can have a seat. Thank you. But that's how it is, because people say, like, I don't understand how two things can be true at the same time. God knew, the Father knew, when the that before time and space existed, that the sinner would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he can say that I chose them before the foundation of the world in Christ. But he is only choosing people that are in Christ. So our job to be chosen is to believe that we are chosen and put ourselves in Christ. That's how this works. This is what this is talking about. It's beautiful, isn't it? That's awesome. All right, let's go on. So in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. What is the mystery? You can read about this in Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1 says that the mystery is Christ in you, the expectation of glory or the hope of glory. And then Colossians chapter 2 says that the mystery is Christ himself. So when we say God works in mysterious ways, we can't understand the ways of the Father, you can understand all the ways of the Father inside Christ Jesus the Son. Why would Paul say that the mystery has been revealed and we continue to make statements of saying, like, I don't know, the Lord works in mysterious ways? Of going, the Lord used to work in mysterious ways because we didn't have the revelation of Jesus, but now that we have the revelation of Jesus, if you want to understand the mysteries of God, we need to look to Jesus. So we don't have to wonder per situation, is it God's will to heal? Well, did Jesus ever, one time, refuse healing to anyone who asked him? Never. So it's God's will to heal. Well, why are there situations where people don't get healed? I don't know, but that's not going to change my theology. See, that's the problem, is we let circumstances, death, sickness, this situation happen in my family. So now we read that back into the Bible and make the Bible say something that it doesn't say, because now we've read our feelings back into it, our circumstances back into it. And so I'd be the first to tell you, and I'm sure there's other people in this church that will tell you, that have stepped out and laid hands on people. Some people get healed, and some people haven't. Sometimes you'll have testimonies where it took 3 and 4 and 5 times to pray for somebody on the 5th time they got healed. Some people on the first time. I don't know, but that's not going to change what I read about the Bible, and it tells me that I'm supposed to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus did this, and he told us to do the same. And again, I'm not just talking about healing. I'm talking about loving and forgiving and mercy and all the parts of who Jesus is, all the multifaceted, beautiful things that Jesus does. So in verse 10, it says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is summing up all things in Christ. How many things? All things in Christ. Things in the heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. There it is again, but you're predestined because you put yourself in Christ. According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So we've been given the Holy Spirit as basically a down payment. I remember I did a teaching on this one time that if you actually study that word out in the Greek, it can translate as like a dowry or as an engagement ring. So it's like it's a promise that one day we will be in a heaven. We will be united with him. The Bible talks about in Revelation that we will sit down at the feast of the Lamb and of the bridegroom, and it will all be completed. That will all happen someday. So we have the Holy Spirit as a promise, but also the Holy Spirit was sent for us to be able to do the works of Jesus. Jesus told the apostles, he told actually the 120 in the upper room, and then he later commissioned the apostles, and he says, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you receive power from on high. And so that was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has lots of roles. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He provides us with power. He's the down payment that we have a piece of heaven on the inside of us. So in verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You guys remember that, if you've been Christians this long, that song from the 90s, Open the Eyes of My Heart. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul has given this list. You are chosen, you're found holy and blameless, you have redemption of sins, you have forgiveness of sins, you have an inheritance coming towards you when you get to heaven someday, you are a co-inheritor with Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren. All of these promises that we have, all of these spiritual blessings that we already have in him. And so Paul makes this list, and then he says, so my prayer is that the eyes of your understanding may be open. My prayer is that you will have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the problem that we see today is that people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have all of these things already, but they've never read it in Scripture. They've never been taught these things, so they don't believe for these things. And so it's basically like knowing that you have like 25 gifts at Christmas, and they're just sitting there wrapped in a bow, waiting for you to open and use and play with, but you don't even know that they're there, and so you never open them. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is giving a list of everything that we have in Christ, and most people just hone in on the present that they open up, and it says forgiveness of sins. And then also the secondary present, heaven someday. But all the other things, provision, healing, understanding that you are loved by God, all of these other presents that are just as important, people never open them because they don't even know that they have them. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's making a list, and then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. So all Paul is saying is just, if you want to know about all of these things, just know Jesus. That's why I like when people say, well, how do you know it's always God's will to heal? I'm like, because I know Jesus. I've seen Jesus. He never refused healing to anybody. I know him too well for you to try to convince me that Jesus is just walking along and going, it's not my Father's will. It's not my Father's timing. My Father works in mysterious ways. This leprosy is going to teach you something, and so on and so forth. Did we ever hear Jesus say any of those things? And that is common doctrine in the body of Christ today. It's made up, man-made doctrine. I get fired up about this stuff because most churches don't have a problem with talking about healing and salvation and forgiveness of sins in heaven someday. But when you talk about the spiritual blessings that Jesus has given us that we have right here on earth, people are like, that's the health and wealth gospel. Like, you know, we're just suffering sinners here and we're just trying to get through life so that we can get to heaven someday. I'm like, I don't know what Bible you are reading, but that's not in the one that I'm reading. Now, let me put a caveat to that. We have all of these promises of God. Let me tell you another promise that a lot of people don't like to open either is Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Because that's what people that hear teachings like provision and health and all of these things, they're like, oh, well, you just think that we're not going to suffer anything. I'm like, no, the Bible guarantees that if we're living like Christ, at some level or another, we will experience persecution. Whether that's something as maybe your coworkers talking about you behind your back, maybe for some of you, like you're not allowed at like family gatherings anymore because you're that crazy Jesus freak. You know, some of this is real life for you guys. Now, praise God, in this country, none of us are like, confess Jesus Christ on the threat of death. But for people in other countries, that's a daily thing. So I believe that just as much is that we are, that there are precious promises of God that we would see as positive promises, there is also the promise of suffering. Of specifically persecution. Now, the problem is in the body of Christ is that they lump sickness in with persecution. And they're just like, well, we're just guaranteed to suffer. I'm like, I don't see Jesus ever sick. Right? Like, that's not a thing. And then people are saying, well, you know, people get sick, that's suffering, you know, that's persecution. I'm like, so the last time you got the flu, was that some kind of like heavy persecution because of your Christianity? Or did you just get the flu? Do you see what I'm saying? If your mindset isn't right, you won't fight against it because maybe God wanted you to have the flu. And as you are head over toilet, you probably should be getting such great revelation because God wanted you to sick to teach you something. You're laughing, and rightfully so. It's silly. And it's destructive also in the body of Christ. Because if you don't know where the sickness comes from, you won't fight against it. And the bottom line is, if it's God's will, then you shouldn't take any medicine or try to get better because God wants you sick. Right? If you don't know if it's God's will, because some people say, well, God allowed this to teach me something, then stay sick as long as possible so you learn a lot. Isn't that logical? If God's like, I want you to be really sick for a long time so I can teach you something, I'm like, okay, I'll stay sick as long as possible, God. In fact, make me more sick so I'll learn more. It's silly, But it is taught in most churches. Well, it's not God causes it, he allowed it. Well, if he allowed it, then he signed off on it. He didn't try to stop it. But what if he told us to stop it? What if he told us to lay hands on the sick and they will recover? What if he told us, what if Jesus looked us in the eye and said, I am going to the Father. The works that I do, you will do in greater because I'm leaving. When they couldn't cast out the demon from the demon-possessed boy, Jesus didn't go, don't worry, it's not my Father's will. Don't worry, it's not his timing. Don't worry, this miracle wasn't for you. He said, you faithless, perverse, twisted generation, how long will I stay with you and bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus cast it out. But we just glance over that because we have all this human, man-made doctrine that trumps all of this when we actually have scriptures to say otherwise. How about we just let the Bible be true and everything else be a lie? Because man-made doctrine is part of fallen man, and the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, little g. You ready to wrap up Ephesians? All right, here we go. So we talked about praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. There it is again, in Christ. When he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So there's why it's in Christ in heavenly places, because that's where Jesus is. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. You know, like the Bible talks about that, where our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and all of that kind of stuff. This says Christ is seated above all of those things. Where are you seated? In Christ, above all rule and authority and power. So see, that's why the devil can only lie to you to get you to think that you aren't seated above those things and then get you out of faith, and then he can start poking. You just have to believe that you're seated with Christ. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjugation under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Would everybody agree that Jesus is head over all things? God gave him his head over all things. Look at the next line. Over all things to the church. If that wasn't written in here and I just said it, people would be like, that's blasphemy. Of course Jesus is above all head. He's on the throne and he's above all rule and power and all of that kind of stuff. But guess what? We're seated with him and it says all of this stuff is given to him because he's head and it's to the church. And if this isn't enough, this verse isn't in here, but if you go to the end of Ephesians 3, which is still the same letter to the church in Ephesus, it says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And everybody said, amen. But that's not where the period goes. It's God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in you. What does that mean? God is not going to exercise his power unless you go out and channel that through you. That's why it says lay hands on the sick. That's why it talked about when Peter's shadow went by, people were putting people in that were sick in his shadow so that they would be healed. That is nuts to me. That should be happening today. Well, why doesn't it? Because people have stopped believing for these things. I'm sorry if that sounds harsh. I'm not trying to be insensitive. It's the truth. So we can either let the truth offend us like it offends the majority of the planet. We can let the Bible offend us, so therefore we're offended by God, and I'm not going to pray for anybody. That's between you and the Lord. I want to see, like Matt was talking about, where he was saying that, you know, testimonies here aren't uncommon. I want them to be, or that testimonies here are common. I want them to be so common that we have like 3 or 4 a week. And it's not necessarily people in the church. You know, when you're out by yourself, if you see somebody who obviously looks sick or lame, just go over and just ask them if you can pray for them. Well, I don't know. Maybe they don't have any faith. They don't need the faith. We need the faith. We're supposed to lay hands on the sick. It doesn't say evaluate the faith of the sick person. Otherwise, let me ask you this. Have any of you heard testimonies of unbelievers being healed? How could they get healed if they don't have any faith? Because the onus isn't on them to have the faith. The onus is on the person praying. And then again, people, their minds swirl. Well, what are you saying? If I lay hands on somebody and they didn't get healed, does that mean I didn't have enough faith? I'm like, I don't know. Read what Jesus said. When the disciples couldn't cast it out, he said, because of your little faith. When Jesus went to heal in his hometown, it says he could not, I looked it up in the Greek, could not do, was in the Greek it says, was unable. Would any of you ever use the term with Jesus and marry that with the term unable? But it's in the Bible. And it says he was unable to do mighty works there. He laid his hands on a few sick people and marveled at their unbelief. So why do we got to get all offended about, like, well, are you saying I had enough faith? I don't know. I'm like, that's between you and God. But I'm going to just tell you, me personally, Josh Motley, whenever I lay hands on somebody and they don't get healed, I go home and talk to the Lord about that. Lord, tell me where I missed it. Tell me where I can get to know you more. Because to me, I'm going to see more healing with people the more I get to know the healer. Maybe some of you are not as passionate about healing. I am very passionate about healing, if you could not tell. Because you know what? If we saw a bunch of sick people healed, I don't think we'd have a problem getting people to come to this church. And that's what we see. We see Jesus and the apostles. They're doing healings. They're doing works of power. They're doing all of these things. And people are coming because of that, and then they're hearing the gospel. And you're like, well, I thought this was on lacking nothing. Why are we talking about healing? Because this is part of the thing that we're not lacking, which is the ability to not just love radically, to not just show mercy, to forgive automatically. We have all of this power already, but we are supposed to be also operating in the supernatural. Otherwise, this is just me standing up, inspiring you, and, you know, just, who's that one inspiring guy, Tony something? Tony Robbins. I'm just a Tony Robbins standing up here inspiring you to live a better life. Instead of saying, what if this is true? What if we lack nothing? What if when Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Those are the red letter words of Jesus. So we have to come to a crossroads in our life. Do we believe that to be true or not? I'd rather err on the side of believing and miss it and then keep going. Because Jesus said, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not somewhat, kind of, sort of like. It's as in heaven. So people in heaven are joyful, they're full of hope, they're not sick, they're not dying. That's what he wants here. And one day the fullness thereof will come in. The fullness is not here, right? Because we see sick people, we see depressed people, we see that. But we're supposed to be bringing the kingdom into the earth. Let's finish up the last couple lines. And then we'll move into a time of prayer. So let's go to 21. We'll just do 21, 22, and 23. So far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. So that means it's everlasting. And he put all things, meaning God the Father, put all things in subjugation under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we don't lack anything. If you think you lack, it's because you don't know what you have. And so we need to go to the scriptures to remind ourselves that we lack nothing. In Christ, you have everything. But what we need to do is renew our mind to understand that we already have it all and then just walk in that truth.